2 Kings chapter 2. We're looking at continuing our study here that God rewards for service. And Elisha and Elijah, and they stood by the Jordan River, and they were watched by 50 of the sons of the prophets. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, a little bit of review, picking up where we had left off. But verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided thither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Here is Elijah. He is departing into heaven. And Elisha asks Elisha, what can I do for you? You know, and he says, and he answers there. And, you know, Elijah didn't give his successors three wishes. He simply asked him to name the one gift that he wanted more than anything else. And Elisha, as a leader, he had the right priority. He wanted a double portion of the spirit of his master, understanding that in leadership, what I need more than anything else, much like Solomon requested, I need wisdom. It was not a request for, you know, twice as much of the Holy Spirit, our ministry twice as great. He didn't want this huge kingdom, but he wanted the inner spirit, the boldness that motivated Elijah. And a request based upon, you know, Deuteronomy 21:17, you know, for the law of inheritance for the firstborn. And so the sons of the prophet, they see him, and, you know, he saw himself as one of Elijah's firstborn sons. I mean, he is a, if you want to say, a tutor or a disciple of Elijah. Now, he really is of the Lord, but he's learning from Elijah here. And he says, I've got a great work to do. He says, I'm stepping into my master's shoes, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I need some help. He's stepping in the right manner of heart, of humility, saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I could sure use some help. Elisha accepted the ministry that Elijah had started. And taking over the ministry of others is always a difficult thing because you're stepping into the shoes of someone else that has labored in faithfulness. And here's also something amazing that God allowed Elisha to see Elijah translated or taken into heaven. I don't know if in heaven, just aside, if you think about it, I wonder if heaven someday, we can go back and watch the video of this stuff happening. I don't know if it'll happen or not. It's merely conjecture. But I'd sure like to see some of these Bible things come, you know, just see it. Like, Lord, is there some review of what you've done in the past? I don't know. And maybe I'm just wrong in that, but, you know, Elijah was certainly a prophet of fire. I mean, there was three instances of this. 1 Kings 18:38, 2 Kings 1:10, and then also verse 12. I mean, the most prominent one, right, was there on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven. It consumes the rocks and the ox and everything, you know, everything else was all consumed. Then a chariot of fire takes him into heaven. And Elisha, he grieves. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father. You know, when you have someone that invests their life into you, they pour their heart into you, you feel a great sense of loss because your heart knit with the heart of the individual who spent time with you. And Elisha, he gained the heart. I mean, think about Elisha. Elisha was in a field. Elijah puts a mantle on him. Elisha then goes and kills his oxen. And he says, I'm done with my secular career. I'm full-time for God. I mean, he said, I'm done with it. I'm going to do what God called me to do. There's no turning back. I mean, he burned the plow, burned the ox. He was done. I mean, he just said, I'm done with that. The family business, I'm doing what my father's business is now. And you can do no better than what God calls you to do. If God calls someone to work somewhere in society, God calls them to a pastor, you can do no better than doing what God wants you to do. And sometimes we say, well, the greatest profession is a pastor. It is if that's God's calling. But if it's not God's calling, it is not the greatest for you. And the Lord gives promises here, you know, in this about Elisha. And the promises to those, the nation of Israel, receive tremendous blessings of God. In Leviticus chapter 26, 26 verses 6 through 8, if you want to look with me here. You see, a man that walks with God or a woman that walks with God. And there are stories of men and women who have done unspeakable things for the Lord, incredible things. I would say awesome things. They didn't, but God did through them. They were the vessel. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Deuteronomy 32:30, how shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, the Lord had shut them up? One with God is a majority. And as we're going to look at Elisha's life and ministry, we're going to see a man whom God had his hand upon. Elisha's not the power. The power is not in a man to perform some supernatural feats. Elisha's works and ministry and Elijah's works and ministry were to get the people's eyes back onto the appropriate person, God Himself. And Elisha had a remarkable faith in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. Would you follow along with me? That God honors faith. And there are times in your life where you're saying, this doesn't make sense, but I know I'm supposed to do it. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. He said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men. And they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. He said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the springs of the water, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. And he went up from thence into Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Whoo! Whoo-hoo! What an amazing thing here. I mean, why did Elijah leave the promised land? He goes to the other side of the Jordan. Was he abandoning his own country? No, he wasn't. And Elijah, you know, was still, as you think about this, that Elisha was kind of like a Joshua taking over from Moses. I mean, Joshua had some big shoes to fill. He had an entire nation that had been known as a bunch of whiners, complainers, and moaners and groaners. Divided, scared, wandering, and a leader had to get their hearts upon the right priority of God. He had to get them to see that the direction that God was going was the direction they were supposed to go. He had to motivate the people to get them to want to do God's will. He had to have God's hand on him. And these students, as they are here with Elisha, they watch him. And he heals the waters. Elisha accepted the responsibility. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We honor the memory of departed beloved leaders, and leaders that have walked with God in faith, not for themselves, but for God. Elijah didn't make a mistake, as God had given him a successor. We are to remember our past leaders, imitate their faith, if you would, follow their faith as they walked with God. And, you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the crossing of the Jordan River demonstrated, again, God's power and faith upon him. A.W. Tozer used to say that it takes more than a ballot to make a leader, and he was right. Someone that just gives dictation of do this, do this, do that in an administrative way is not a leader. He's an administrator, but he's not a leader, because a leader is considering the welfare and the cause of those to whom they're leading. He considers the well-being of those who are coming with him. You know, Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them, portion of that verse. And it can sometimes be, follow. You know, someone might say, well, I'm a spiritual leader, so you need to follow me, but you need to have God's Spirit with you. The title doesn't necessitate the following, if it's not of God. And the 50 sons of the prophets, they see Elisha cross over on dry ground. And then we come... You know, and what God did here in this first part with Elisha, in some of these, if you would say, miracles, or these supernatural things that God did, he's showing, because they mentioned, they said, the spirit of Elijah is with Elisha, a young man that has God's hand upon him. Just as Elijah did. So those who are watching, they said, listen, this man has God's hand upon him. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a successor. He's God's chosen successor for the job. And God allows him in verses 19 through 22, he heals this bad water. He's showing the people that I am with you. Look with me at Joshua 6:26. Remember, Joshua had made a plague upon Jericho. This place will never be rebuilt. If you try to rebuild it, it'll be on your oldest son. If you try to build the gates, your second son, right? You will be killed. Joshua 6:26. And we find that the curse that Joshua had given, you know, God gave Joshua again, he put his hand upon Joshua. They crossed the Jordan River. The people of Israel saw God do something amazing at the Red Sea through Moses. It wasn't Moses, but it was through Moses. I mean, it was just a rod that touches the water and poof. Okay. That's not of any ability of man. Joshua, now the priests, they put their toes in the water and the water spreads apart and it's dry, and they take the Ark of the Covenant with them, and then they stand in the middle and they all cross through. But again, God did a miraculous thing, and Joshua was leading the people in such a way that they said, listen, he's of God, he's following God, and we ought to get behind him. Joshua 6:26, and build an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in an ordered place, and take the second. That's Judges, that's not Joshua. Let's try that again. Sorry, you're probably like, where's he reading from? Joshua 6:26. All right, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he just, boom, it's gone, never to be rebuilt. And, you know, in this case, the Marah, bitter water, and you'd read on later on in the Bible, and it talks about a man who tried to rebuild Jericho, and he tried to build it up. His oldest son died, firstborn, set up the gates, and his second son died. You don't go against God's word. And the Old Testament Jews thought of salt in terms of God's covenant and personal purity in worship. Now, God would use salt in various places. In Numbers 18:19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. That's Leviticus 2:13. From thy meat offering with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. It means to eat salt is to share hospitality. Salt didn't purify the water or heal the soil. That's the work of God. God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha at Marah. And, you know, the Lord who heals. You know, they had the bitter water. The water was healed. The people began to complain, and the water became bitter, and they were dying. Elisha even empties the salt from a bowl, and the water's healed. And God is showing himself mighty through Elisha. Now, we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Some kids make fun of a bald-headed man, an old, you know, a bald-headed prophet. And a bear, two she-bears, end up killing 42 children. For making fun of a prophet. These are prophets. These aren't modern day people, but this event takes place at Bethel, which was an idolatrous center. I want to show you that. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 12. You see, Israel had lost a respect for God. They lost a respect for his prophets at that time. And, you know, idolatry reigned, much like it does today. Idolatry was the status quo, the protocol of the day. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel. Bethel, which means the house of God. The other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, ordained a feast upon unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. They're replicating sacrifices, but they're doing it to idols. It's a blasphemy. It's unthankfulness to the extreme. They're saying the place that is known as the house of God, because in the Hebrew, El means God and Bet is house. And so Bethel is the house of God. In Amos 7:13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and is the king's court. And the little children, young men, were mocking the prophet in a place understanding that they hated God. They didn't want anything to do with God. I have to say, it kind of reminds me, sometimes in the trade show, I'd watch some people go by and they'd see Gateway Bible, shrug their heads, throw up their nose. They had all, it was sad, but some of the reactions, you know, just interesting reactions. Hated God. I mean, one person said, is that Christian? Yes, it's Christian. And here are these young people to call someone a bald head at that time is the epitome of disrespect. Here is the prophet, God's man at that time. Prophets are different than pastors and stuff today, but there's a prophet of that time. And they are saying, we hate you, God. And they're making fun of anything to deal with the true God of Israel. They loved their idolatry. And God's going to make a point. I will be praised. And so you young men, 42 children, could be translated young men, but we find children here, young people, who have no reverence or fear of God. And so God's going to give it to them. Unfortunately, to their demise. Their mocking is an insult to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ would talk about persecution coming, and he said, they did it to me first, and it's not against you, it's against God who sent you. You know, when we give out the gospel, the very thing is, in giving the gospel, if people are, giving slander, they're not doing it against me, they're doing it against the God that they hate. Now, our natural inclination is, I don't like people not liking me. I mean, that's my natural, our natural situation. But the truth is, a rejection of what I would, in a human concept, would be a rejection of me. It's not a rejection of me, really, it's ultimately a rejection of God and Jesus Christ. And God sent a special judgment. If 42 of these children die, that's going to send waves through that area. Two bears, two she-bears. Don't make that mama mad. You find with Eli, Nadab, or Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. God was supposed to light the fire, not man. They lit the fire, and God consumed them. When we deal with the things of God and the worship of God and our adoration of God and our approach to God, He is a holy God. Remember at the beginning of David's reign as king, you had the Ark of the Covenant brought into town on a brand new cart in violation of what God had said to carry the Ark. And that cart hits a pothole or some sort of bump in the road, causing the Ark to seemingly fall off. And a man, out of adoration for the box, more than the God of the box, he touches it. And that's the last thing he knows, this side of heaven. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the early church leaders. Gone. Boom. What if, imagined if our society and we as Christians had such a fear of God? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 15 and 17, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah in Lamentations, a prophet that loves his people, and no one listened to him. None. God says, I'm going to send you my prophets because I love you and I want you to be redeemed. I want you to be restored and reconciled to me, but you got to listen to my word. You can't change this book. You can't change what I've given to you. Now, they didn't have the whole Bible at that time. But they had God's word, these prophets, whom God had specifically, specially chosen for the task that they were to do. God has a task for all of us to do. And they had their job to do. And they didn't listen. Babylon happened. There were some that still went back. Then you have Persia. Medes and the Persians come. The whole thing of the times of the Gentiles, because Israel for hundreds of years maintained their idolatrous practices, though they had been God's blessed people, God's hand of promise upon them, and they rejected it. And Elisha is starting his ministry, and there is great opposition to him. Ah, it's just Elisha. It's just that crazy farmer that killed all of his stuff. You know how much money? He had this 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, this guy had tons of money, and he burns it all up. You know, he eats it all up, and he goes and he's doing this thing with crazy Elijah. They saw the world through monetary, idolatrous ways. They didn't see it the way God saw it. And what'll happen here, you know, as Elisha there had been with Elijah before his departure, he went to Gilgal. He went to Bethel, as we mentioned, a place of idolatrous practices, a place where God had done great things. He went to Jericho. Noting the place that Joshua had put a curse upon. Elijah takes him back through the history of Israel. You know what? History is unbelievably important. History did more for, it greatly affected my faith in the study of Christian history, of believers through the centuries, from the times of Christ to the present, who have maintained a faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not capitulated to Rome. They have not given in. They have not gone with the baby baptism. They have not done baptismal regeneration. They have said, Jesus is the only way. I am not to be under the power of the government. It is Jesus that is the head. And history helps us. Elijah shows Elisha history. Elisha, you're stepping into the shoes of men who have walked with God. You're carrying this on to the next generation. It is every generation that has their responsibility. As we learn from the scripture, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the church's responsibility to carry on, to disciple to hand off the mantle to the next generation, to maintain the faithfulness of God. But every generation needs to know what God has done, but that He's still the God that He did all those works. And Elisha proves to be a powerful weapon in the hand of God against an idolatrous nation. In the parting of the ways, as I, lesson's a little shorter today, but as you think upon these truths, we don't live in the past. We can talk about things we've done in the past for God, but it's not what I've done in the past. Yes, I've eaten great meals in the past, but that's not going to satisfy me for today. I got to keep endeavoring to serve my Savior until He comes. What if Jesus, in the first part of His ministry, He turns the water into wine, He heals a couple people, in the first part of His ministry, and He said, well, I've done great things, I'm done with my ministry. We wouldn't have the assurance of salvation. He fulfilled. What did He say when He was done? In essence, in paraphrase, I've done all that the Father gave me to do. God's given you and I a responsibility of what we ought to do. If I were to stand before His judgment seat, have I done what He wanted me to do? My friend, we live this life as a blessing of God. And the provisions that God gives to us is His provision. Elisha learns a lesson. I've got to do what God wants me to do. Live by faith. Each and every one of you are special. You have a specific plan that God has for your life. And it starts with the simplest of things. Take this book. Meditate upon it. Relish the relationship with a Father in heaven who loves you like no one else can. Learn His will and do it. And you know what we are trying to endeavor to do here in this city and the tent meeting and going forward from that? The tent meeting is a big event that draws people in out of curiosity. It's a spectacle. But if it's only a spectacle without the power of God, there won't be transformation. Our desire is that we would have our hearts in a place where we reflect all the glory to the one whom it belongs. So as you think about Elisha, and we'll move forward on this and some wonderful truths. I love Elisha's ministry as we think about these. We'll continue it on next week. And I just trust that you think about these truths this morning. Elisha had a tremendous responsibility. He was given a leader, a mentor, who showed him the past ways, but then also gave him the responsibility. Here you go. My time is done. And with that, everyone hands us a mantle, and we ought to take it and do all that God's called us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Father, I thank You for Your marvelous word. Lord, as we come to the morning hour, Father, for our 11 a.m. service, and we'll come into that here before too long, Father, I pray that we just really reflect upon Elisha's ministry, Elijah, the Word of God, and Lord, that in every generation, You have given men and women who have loved God more than their own lives, who have loved God to be faithful to do what You've called them to do. And Lord, I just pray that that would be the desire of our hearts. Get a hold of us, Lord. And Lord, we're asking You to help us. We love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you.